We, again, have been looking at the kings of Israel in our study. No worries. In our study last week, we ended looking at the family of Jeroboam and how God had punished him for his sin, his great sin, and that of which he brought the nation of Israel into. We also began to look at the end of Rehoboam's reign and how it was plagued with problems due to his sin before ultimately coming to an end as well. And so you have two different reigns that over Judah and Israel that are troubled with sin. And so we will jump back into Rehoboam and looking at that. We'll also then move on to Abijah and how he took the reins from Rehoboam and began to reign in Judah and again gets himself into trouble because of some sin. We'll look at the reign of Nadab, if I can pronounce that right. Nadab, Baasha, and then finally Asa. And we're going to look at each of these in progression. Now, the way I had to do it, I went kind of more from a time frame. I know Asa's going to be out of place where he's at in Kings, but I wanted to kind of keep the timeline right, and I'll discuss that as we move forward. So we're going to get into some of these quite quickly, some of them a little more extended discussion. But let's finish up with Rehoboam before we move on to some of these others. Now, as punishment for his sin, God sent Shishak, the king of Egypt, to invade Rehoboam's kingdom. What was Rehoboam's sin? Why is God punishing him? Okay, he got into idolatry as well. Maybe not as blatant as Jeroboam, but he allowed idolatry to come into the land. What else? Yeah, the male cult prostitution began to pop up. And so he, like some of these others, had sinned in idolatry as well. And so God sends the king of Egypt against him. If you go there, 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and look there in verses 1 and 2, notice what God says, or what the text says here. When the rule of Rehoboam, was established and he was strong, he abandoned what? The law of the Lord. And all Israel with him. So you notice that progression there. He abandoned the law, so therefore what? The people abandoned the law. He's leading them, and they follow him. That's why it's so important, like when we consider our churches and the elderships, they have a task on their shoulders because they're to lead, to shepherd the flock. Where they go is where the congregation's going to go. And so it's so important when you've been put in a leadership role that you present yourself as an example to those who follow you. I've said this before, and I believe it's true. As parents, we cannot expect our children to be more spiritual than we are. Now, I hope my children are, but I shouldn't expect it from them. If I can't set for them the example of spirituality, if I choose to not do that, I'm giving them an excuse to not do it as well. And so here is the king. He leaves the law of God. Well, the people follow. In the fifth year, so he's reigning now. He reigns for 22 years. This is his fifth year of reigning. King Rehoboam, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And verse 4 tells us that he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. So you think of, here's Jerusalem, and so the cities around, the fortified cities around Jerusalem, he began to take those cities. Now, why is he wanting to do that? Say that again, Doug.
Destroys their defenses. They don't have anything that they can cause trouble for him or another kingdom, basically.
Yeah, so he's wanting to cut Jerusalem off. Jerusalem's the heart of Judah. And so he does it. There's another king, the king of Assyria. Why can't I think of his name? He has a really funny name. And now I can't think of it. Later on, we'll attempt to do the same thing.
Sennacherib.
Who? Sennacherib. Sennacherib, thank you, of Assyria later on will attempt to do the same thing to Hezekiah as the king at the time, I believe, and he surrounds the city of Jerusalem as well. And God will end up defeating him. Well, here this time, you have the king of Egypt doing that. I got these out of order for some reason. We'll come back to 1 Kings 14 in just a minute. I don't know why I put those out of order. Go down to verse number 12. I guess I just didn't put these other ones up here. Let's go to verse 5 first. I'm sorry. I don't know why these are not the way I intended them to be. So he is now come in, he surrounded Jerusalem, and Rehoboam's there, and then Shimei, the prophet, comes. He comes to Rehoboam, and he says to him, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." And so the prophet of God lays out exactly why this is happening. It's not because Shishak, the king of Egypt, some great king, and he's just overcome God's people and he's been able to come in on his own. But what's the prophet saying? God allowed Shishak to do this. He said, okay, you want to abandon me, I'm not going to be there to help you. And then finally, how long has it taken Rehoboam to do this? But the end of verse 6 tells us, or verse 6 tells us what? The princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." Now, there's been times in the past where Rehoboam refused to humble himself. Finally, he humbles himself. Now, you remember Jeroboam in the north never did that. Even despite all that happened to him, even despite his hand shriveling up, God destroying the idol, God sending the prophet, telling him, "Your family is cursed from the earth. I'm going to destroy them." His young child dies. He never repents in all of that. Well, there's a little bit of David in Rehoboam. He does humble himself here, and he cries out, "The Lord is righteous." Verse 7 says, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves," notice the reaction, "the word of God came to Shimei, 'They have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them.'" You know, I can't, you know, the countless examples in Scripture of where God was bringing judgment on somebody, and instead of ignoring, like Jeroboam, the person or the people humble themselves, and what does God do? I think virtually every time. I haven't done a study of this. It'd be an interesting study. But God over and over again relents, instead of bringing justice, God says, okay, I won't do that. You think about Jonah when he came to Nineveh, an exceedingly wicked city. And what happened when he preached to Nineveh? They repented, and so God then relented. You think about...
Yeah. The character of God was clearly understood.
Absolutely. The children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. You know, they sin and do just terrible things to God. And they would repent and then God would relent. I mean, over and over and over again, this happens.
But the whole Bible is about redemption.
Exactly. And that's my point here. What does God expect of any of us? Humility, humble repentance. That's what he expects. Humble repentance. God knows, he knows enough about human beings to know we're weak. And far too often we fall short. Now that doesn't justify the falling short. That doesn't overlook the sin in any way. But God, because he's both just and also very benevolent, very forgiving, very merciful, says, I'm still going to work toward forgiveness for you if you will just humble yourselves. And so even Rehoboam here, who's done some wicked things, think about what he's done. And then finally he humbles himself and God says, I will not destroy you. But then he goes beyond that. All right. He says, I will not destroy them. I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath will or shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. And so God says, all right, I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I'm going to back off of that. But there's going to be a scar here to remind you. We have scars. Do our scars remind us of things? Yeah, well, the nation's going to have a scar on it. And God, what's the purpose of the scar? God's just mad and vengeful? No. God wants them to remember because they've had a big problem with this. And so God relents. First Kings chapter 14, 25. Again, First Kings recounting the same instance. One of the things we'll notice as we move along, there are many ways First Kings or First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles mirror each other. But there are a lot of ways where one will give you a lot more information than the other. And so you kind of have to look at both of them and weigh them both. Like one of the things you'll notice, First Kings, the writing of Kings gives us a lot more of the kings. There are some that Chronicles just overlooks and bypasses. And so we're gonna try to go back and forth as we move along. But it does say there were some things that happened, and this is going to come back later, so that's what I'm mentioning. But 1 Kings 14:26, Shishak took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of gold that Solomon had made. Now, if you notice earlier in the reading, the writer of 1 Kings goes into detail talking about these golden shields. Now, I only bring it up, not to talk about golden shields, but what they represent. So here, these golden shields have been on the king's guard, and they have represented, you know, power, wealth, you know, all the things God's given to them. Well, Shishak comes in, and he takes them. And I want you to notice what's put in their place. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. Now these same men who had golden shields now have bronze shields. What's the significance of that? Which one's more valuable, gold or bronze? What's that? Gold, right? Gold, it says something, right? It says something about wealth. You know, we have a former president who liked to gold plate everything in his life. Well, gold represents something. Bronze represents something else. That bronze represents a tarnishing of wealth. Something's happened. Something's different now. And all of that wealth that Solomon had accumulated is gone. All those blessings God gave to Solomon, they're gone. You know, later on, we'll look at Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah has, I believe it's Hezekiah, if I'm not mistaken, gets in trouble because he's showing off all the treasures of God, and later on, all those things get taken because God didn't want him doing that. And as punishment, they're taken away. Well, here, as punishment, as a reminder to Rehoboam, every time Rehoboam moves anywhere in the castle, it's like the president with the Secret Service around him, right? Everywhere the president goes, Secret Service goes. Well, everywhere the king goes, go his Secret Service, if you will. And now, every time he looks at him, what does he see? He sees that bronze.
Bronze is harder to work. It's heavier.
Good point.
It's almost like things are not
going to
be as easy as things you do.
Well, you know, you think about Cain. Or, I'm sorry, think about Adam before that and sinning in the garden. What did God say? Now the ground isn't going to give you the plenty it gave you before. You're going to work the ground by the sweat of your brow. Later on, Cain, a farmer, after he sins, murders his brother. Again, God punishes him by making his work harder. And so here again, the people of God are punished. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 12 says, "And when he, Rehoboam, humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah." So finally, once he repents, it's almost like the sun finally comes out. And things get a little better for Judah at the near the end of Rehoboam's life. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 13 goes on to say, "So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there." So he reigned 17, Jeroboam reigned 22. So Rehoboam actually has a much shorter reign than Jeroboam does. And then this little tagline on the end of verse 14 is added, "And he did evil, for he did not what? Set his heart to seek God or to follow God." That's a reoccurring phrase you're going to see over and over and over again. What does that setting your heart imply? If I'm using that phrase, he didn't set his heart to follow God. What is he saying? What's that?
God wasn't his first love.
God wasn't his first
love. God followed his law, wasn't his top
rule. Yes, ma'am. He never intended on following God. So again, it's kind of what we've mentioned over and over again. It's about getting the mind and heart right. If we're devoted to God in our heart and our mind, everything else will follow out of that. But it starts there. It's just the rest of...
His mother was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewish. It mentions that in verse 13.
Well, she was an Ammonite, so it mentions it right here. Mm-hmm. Nama.
What God said they should not do. Mm-hmm. And of course, all of them had all of their lives. Most of them were not Jewish. And so the mom was an idolatry because of me. It's an offshoot.
Yeah. The Ammonites. Yeah.
It's a relation of Lot. They're Abraham, but they're not Jewish.
Yeah, but they're not Jewish. Yeah. Back in 1 Kings 14, it says, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the books, the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So again, this is some writing we don't have. This is not talking about the book of the Chronicles, I don't believe. This is some other book that we don't have. Also, another sad statement in verse 30 of 1 Kings 14. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Some other, the statement will come up again, and it'll say all their days or something like that. And so again, that turmoil between this family continues to pop its head up over and over again throughout. Okay, so that's kind of Rehoboam's life. It says, now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, not written in the Chronicles of Shemaiah, the prophet, and Iddo, the seer. There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. And so that moves us into the next section here with Abijah. Now, little interesting name difference here. it might seem actually a little confusing, because if you go to 1 Kings chapter 15, what name do you have? Yeah. Abijam. Now, what's the difference? Well, I really don't know why there's a linguistic difference here. I don't know if it's a copious thing, but 1 Kings has Abijam, and Chronicles has Abijah. So, I'm not sure, but there's also another interesting thing. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. What was the name of the son of Jeroboam who passed away? Isn't that interesting? That same name. Now, I don't make any more of it than that, but I just find that fascinating that Jeroboam and Rehoboam both had a son named Abijah. But that's why the name's in parentheses. Abijah, 2 Chronicles. Abijam, 1 Kings. So that's the difference. And he reigned from 915 to 913 B.C. And I'll come back to that timeline in just a minute. We're going to build a little bit of a timeline as we move forward. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that it was the 18th year. Now, how many did Jeroboam reign? 22. So this is in the 18th year of Jeroboam that Abijah began to reign over Judah. So for about 4 years, they reigned jointly in in Israel and in Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. So what's interesting, there will be three kings in the time Jeroboam reigns in the north. So you'll have Abijah, and then his son will follow him as well. And then Jeroboam will pass right at the beginning of King Asa's reign. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Another statement here, just notice it, verse number 2, and there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. So you still have this, you know, we had a civil war in our country, didn't we? And it lasted for a good long time, and a lot of people died. Think about the civil war in Israel and how long it lasts. It goes on for many years that you have civil war breaking out between these two nations. I'm sorry about the fine print. I'll try to fix this and get a darker print next time. But this is the handout that I gave you. So you see the divided kingdom period here. And you got Jeroboam. He'll eventually give it to Nadab here, and we'll talk about him a little bit. But on this side, you have Rehoboam and his son Abijah, or Abijam, is reigning here. Now, if you look at the other sheet I gave you, I like this sheet just because it's simple and to the point. But here, I hope y'all can all see that. But what kind of face do you have by Abijah? Not a good one. He's not a good king. This is a great little reference to look back at, I think, just to remind you a little bit of the reign of these kings. But you notice the time frame there. Rehoboam begins... let me look at Mother Sheet because I'm having trouble seeing that one. So you see Rehoboam there in 933, and he will reign until 916, and then Abijah in 915 and 913. Well, you have Jeroboam in 931 to 910, and you see how he goes through both of these, and then Asa will begin to reign while Jeroboam is still king in the north. So, good little reference sheet, I think, there as we move along. So, just to summarize, what we've already said is that Abijah walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now remember the condition of Judah at the end of Rehoboam. What's going on? All right, so you've got idolatry, you've got corruption of the high places, you've got Ashram worship is going on. You've got male cult prostitution going on. So not only is it a sin of fornication, but they've even corrupted it into their worship. And so all that's going on, that's what he grew up in, and he just keeps on going. Now, the text told us that near the end of Rehoboam's life, he did humble himself and repent, but what he didn't do was go out and clean out all the sinful things. And so as Abijah becomes king, all of those practices continue. I think an interesting phrase at the end of verse 6, 1 Kings 15, all the days of his life, what was going on? War. That's all he knew. All the days of his life, from his childhood all the way up through, was war. That's what he knew. He also knew sin. That was the culture he was brought up in. Is culture, is our family culture important to our children? Is our neighborhood culture important to our kids, to ourselves? Absolutely. We are products more often than not of our surroundings. And so it's important that we provide a good place for our children to grow up in. Again, he continues, the Civil War continues during his reign there in Judah. Now, he reigned for how long? 3 years. So for all 3 years, it was war. Second Chronicles, let's see. Okay. So another thing we see is a stark contrast in worship. I want you to notice something going on here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we won't read all this. Despite all of Judah's sin, it was still worse in Israel. And I want you to see why. Now, it doesn't justify what Judah's doing. What they're doing is really evil. But remember, it's important to reflect on what's going on in the north as well. So they come out at battle against one another, and Abijah has this dissertation, this speech he lays out before Jeroboam. He says, "Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourself like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest. Of what are not gods? So he's reminding Jeroboam of what's going on. Right? Remember what you've done. They violated the law of God by creating idols. Well, by setting up false places of worship, number one. Number two, they created idols. Number three, they made priests of all people. That's what's going on in the north. And so as you continue reading, I won't read this whole thing. Did I not? Oh, yeah. I got ahead of myself here. And then he goes on in verses 10 through 12 to lay out that we still are trying to worship according to the pattern of the law of Moses in Jerusalem. Now, that's not necessarily true. He leaves out all their corruption of their worship, but he reminds him that at least they haven't created places like Bethel and Dan. And so you have this kind of stark approach to God. Both of them, in many ways, are flawed. But you kind of see the difference in the north and how far off they've gotten. So he tries to surround the people of Judah to take them out, but God actually hears the reply or the voice of Abijah, and he delivers the people of Judah here from the Israelites. It says that they pursued them on into Israel. And I think it's interesting here is that Abijah actually takes some property away from Jeroboam. He mentions specifically, I don't know if you can see it up here, but it's Bethel. Now, why is Bethel important? What? Yeah, and so you have them coming up into here, and they begin to take some of these cities. And they'll hold on to them for a little while. And so you still have this battle going on between these two groups. If I could just finish this out real quick. As you go on looking at Abijah, the text tells us in 2 Chronicles 13 that he grew mighty. He took 14 wives and 22 and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. Pretty big family. The rest of the acts of Abijah, again, he mentions the writing of the prophet Iddo. Again, not a book that we have or writing we have. But just to kind of mention a little bit more about him. And then 1 Kings 15, this is where we'll end at this. The rest of the acts of, he mentions here that the rest of the acts of Abijam is written down in the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Again, a writing we don't have. And so you have Abijam there. Next week, we'll go on and move into Nadab. And we're going to recall to mind, what was God's punishment against Jeroboam? Yeah, you're going to wipe your family out, all of them. Well, we're going to see God fulfill that prophecy as we move forward. Thank y'all. We'll be dismissed and assemble back in just a couple of minutes for our devotional time.